Thank you, Scott. I hope you enjoyed that little scene. Thank you, Ham, for what you said, and thank you for those songs. I enjoyed that little scene that Missy had the idea of doing a couple weeks ago, and just how neat it would be to honor Palm Sunday today. And again, here we are at Palm Sunday. It's hard to believe that time has gone by so fast. I, too, in my mind was thinking, Ham, as the kids were coming down, what that scene must have looked like. It's absolutely incredible. Probably would have been about 1 million people maybe in Jerusalem at the time when they were all there to celebrate Passover. And so let me just back up and share a couple things first, though, before we get to all of that. And that is, you'll notice there's no communion table set up here this morning. Some of you might be saying, where's communion? We normally do that on second Sunday. We've decided to move that to Easter Sunday. It seemed to be very appropriate for that. Passion all about. I mean, I understand what that is in an English sense, but what does that really mean? Well, the word passion is just a translation from the Latin of suffering. Okay, so it's known as the week of suffering that Jesus went through. So as you see the word Passion Week, or you hear that at this time of year, that's what's being talked about the most. Now, today is the beginning of all of that, which is Palm Sunday. Now, traditionally, what that meant was, actually I should say not traditionally, but in fact what that meant was it was the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. And those of you who've been in the Bible many years, you already understand all of this, but those of you that may not know this, it was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey in order to set himself up as the sacrifice. He came to Jerusalem to die. That's why he came. He had been to Jerusalem many times or a couple other times before, but he came on this occasion to give his life as a sacrifice for the souls of men and women. And I want us to remember that this morning. Specifically, not that he just came into Jerusalem, but that he came to give his life as a ransom for ours. That really is the banner that we wave as a church. And I'm talking about a church universal. That's what sets us apart as Christians, is that we are holding on to who Christ is and what he has done for us. It would be during this week that Jesus would suffer many things. He would, yes, celebrate the communion of Passover, a Jewish, longtime Jewish celebration that God had instituted way back in the time of the Exodus with the disciples in that upper room that night. But from that day forward, during the week ahead, he would suffer many things at the hands of the Romans and at the hands of the Jews, ultimately giving his life for men that he had called to himself. And so we remember this week and we honor this time, just like we do every Sunday. You've heard me mention this many times before, that Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection. But this time of year is when we celebrate what he did for us specifically, kind of like we do with Christmas. This is the time where we celebrate his coming for us. And so all of those things had occurred that I just mentioned during the time of the Passover, or during the time of the Passion Week, which leads us up to the text that I want to read for us today. But let's stop there for a moment and just pray and ask God's blessings on this particular time. Lord, we thank you for another week that you've brought us through. And we always want to be careful to thank you and to praise you, even for the things that are very challenging and troublesome to us, because you've commanded us to be thankful. You are God that does everything for your people, and we are to live under thankfulness to you. So we praise you, Lord, and we honor you as our God. We thank you especially for this time of year that brings us to our minds, or brings to our attention, the truth of who you are in your fullness. Not only were you God come in the flesh to prove to us who you are, but you came also to die, to pay the ransom price for us, to pay the debt of mankind that no man could pay to God himself. And so we gather this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, to worship you and to honor you and to ask that you would speak to our hearts as we open up the pages of your scripture to help us to hear from you and to see you in your fullness. Lord, I pray that you'd use my mind and my mouth this morning to bring across some elements of truth that we may hear from the text today. And that when we leave this place, we will leave with a heart of rejoicing. And that's really how we should live every day, Lord, but we need your help in that. Because we find ourselves bound up often by the flesh and the temptations and the struggles of this life, and we forget of the great glorious truth of what you have done. But Lord, help us to, as your people, live a life of celebration. We would inwardly know the joys of what it means to have you as our God and our King, and then ultimately to be with you forever. And so we acknowledge these truths today and pray that you would be honored. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, stand with me if you will, and let me read a portion of Mark's Gospel beginning in chapter 16. It's actually in chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. I want to read these because this is the follow-up now to after Jesus has been resurrected. So we're talking about Palm Sunday and the day that Jesus in his fleshly body rode as God into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and he would suffer and die. After the crucifixion, though, he was seen in and witnessed by many people. And Mark records for us in these previous verses that I'm not going to read today, verses 1 through 13, of his appearance to the 12 disciples, and then also some on the road to Emmaus. And then we're told by Mark this, beginning in verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You may be seated. I put some thoughts together this morning that I hadn't thought about until this morning, and so I hope this will come out in a way that makes some sense to you. How many of you all were aware or have been aware that the Virginia Cavaliers men's basketball team won the national championship on Monday night? Okay. I know who I'm talking to then. All right, that's good. Let me just talk about the team just for a second, then reiterate and make another point from that. But let's just talk about the team and basketball. I don't know any of those guys personally. Some of you may know them. We've all been well-versed in Tony Bennett and what a godly man he is. I have friends of mine that know him personally. He certainly comes across in every way that he appears on the screen as a man after God's own heart. But the boys themselves don't necessarily know the Lord, not all of them. Some of them do. Some of them are very strong believers. Jay Huff is one of the, probably the leader on the team as a Christian. We know that from good sources. But concerning basketball, those guys have spent many years, in fact, probably all of their upbringing years, learning the game of basketball that culminated in this championship. And they understood growing up that if they went on to play college basketball, that there was one goal in mind, and that was to do what they did Monday night. That's everybody's goal that plays some collegiate sport or some sport in their childhood or whatever. There is this goal of a championship. And that's what everything is worked for. Now, there are those times where people just play out in the backyard and play and pick up games and that kind of thing. And they work on their skills and their techniques. But when you get on the level that we're talking about with Virginia and the other college sports and whatever sport you want to talk about, even on into the professional ranks, people spend their entire lives working on fundamentals in order to achieve one thing, to be the best, to get the championship trophy. And that's what we witnessed on the other night on Monday night. We enjoyed yesterday, if you got a chance to see on the television, the celebration of the boys and the team there at Scott Stadium and the number of people that went there. Anybody go to the thing yesterday? Cheryl did? Okay, good, awesome. We were sitting at another softball game watching it on our phone, and it was very, very exciting. What an awesome time it was. In the game of basketball, and I've played this enough to know, that throughout the course of life, you have to learn certain fundamentals, which are things like learning how to dribble properly. If you notice, when those boys are out there playing, especially the guards like Ty and Kyle and Kihei, when they've got the ball, they're never looking down at the ball. You ever notice that? Now, if you've never played basketball, that's not an easy thing to do, right, Bob? Bob was a coach for a lot of years. That's not an easy thing to do. That is a skill that's developed over a long period of time. When DeAndre Hunter and Mamadi and those guys sink those three-pointers, Kyle and Ty, That took a long time to develop. They didn't just go out on the floor and just all of a sudden learn how to sink a three-pointer. They spent a lot of time doing that. But all of that Monday night culminated in winning a national title. They knew what they were after. I think all too often as God's people, and this is what I want us to begin to see here now, is that all too often as God's people, we're not really sure what we're after. We're not really clear on what we're striving for. Now, in a sense, we are. I mean, we understand what Scripture says. The Lord says we're to love God, right? With all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. We're also understanding that we're to love our neighbor. But I don't know even beyond that how, if we really understand what the ultimate goal is for the Christian life. You would say, well, I know what the ultimate goal is. That's to be with Jesus. Well, certainly that's it on a personal level. But that's only a part of it. Let's take the second part of what the Lord has taught us. Love your neighbor, as I mentioned just a second ago. We are to bring others into the kingdom with us. Amen? The goal of every Christian should be to live a holy life, to live in the presence of God on a day-by-day basis that says to Him, Lord, I am your child. I am your child because you came to this earth to save me, to rescue me, to give me a hope of eternal life with you. But the second part of the life of a Christian should be, but I want to take as many people with me into the kingdom as I possibly can. Just last Sunday, Jeff and I were talking about the joy that every Christian, maybe it was Wednesday night, Jeff, we were talking about the joy that we have as believers, the peace that we have in our hearts as being children of God. Don't you just want that same peace for everybody? I hope you do. I hope you're shaking your head saying, yes, that's what I want. In other words, what I'm trying to help us to see this morning, as much as the boys' basketball team and whatever team we're talking about, I don't want to leave anybody out, but since that's unique to us in Charlottesville here, they understood their goal. We need to understand our goal as well. That we live a life of fundamentally growing up spiritually so that the goal is achieved, which is not only do we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but that we bring everybody in our sphere of influence with us. I hope that's clear for us. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a commercial here. We are a church who is supporting the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We do that as a missions work through our budget every year. And we just had a meeting, Debbie and I just had a meeting this week with George Morris and the rest of the board of directors for FCA. And what George is telling us about what's coming out of the work in the University of Virginia football team and basketball team, which he is the chaplain over. You remember George came back in the summer while we were gone on our mission trip, is absolutely amazing. Some of the work that's spiritually going on is so exciting. The conversations that are occurring in the hotel rooms, the conversations that are occurring on the bus and among the team players, you're a part of. Every year, there is the need for money to be raised, and there is a banquet coming up on May the 21st, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Victory Banquet, where people gather together to hear the stories and to listen to George tell about the ministry. And so that date is coming up, and I would just ask you to pray and look beyond just sports into the understanding that God is at work in the University of Virginia. I sound like I'm giving you a commercial. I don't mean to be doing that. I'm just telling you, as a church, we need to understand that there's so much more going on than we ever really see with our physical eyes. God is at work. And I, for one, want us as a church, and I know you do too, to be a part of what God is doing. And so I want to just invite you to think about, pray about being a part of FCA and the banquet, what's coming up. And we can talk about that even more later. The vision for the Church of Jesus Christ is to not only enter into the kingdom of God ourselves, but to bring as many people as we can. Now that's where we've been leading. This is what we've been leading up to in our little study on Bless Every Home. I hope so far now all of you have signed up for the ability to pray for your neighbors. That was a couple weeks ago when we looked at that on the screen, and I shared with you about the software that the convention is putting out to us about how we can begin to pray for our neighbors. I hope you've all signed up for that. Last week we talked about how to care for our neighbors, that we need to be a part of really reaching into our neighbors' lives and meeting their needs. I hope you've been praying about that. I hope you've been praying through this fast about people who are lost and need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we want to talk about today. It comes a time now where we've moved from praying to caring to actually sharing the truth of the gospel. Let's be clear about this sharing part. We're not just talking about sharing items with each other. We're not talking about just taking coffee to somebody or taking sugar to somebody at your neighbor or fixing cookies. That's all a part of it. But it doesn't stop there. The goal of this whole thing, in a Christian sense, in a Christian life sense, is that we reach into the lives of people that are next to us, whatever that may look like. That's where our hearts need to be. So as much as the boys' basketball team would walk out onto the floor every practice and learn the art of dribbling and passing and shooting and being a team, we as a church need to understand that our goal is to bring as many people into the kingdom as we possibly can. We don't have the ability to do that by ourselves, but God can do that. It's His role to do that. Notice in the text that I read for you just a second ago, Jesus' last command, and this is also reiterated in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John as well. Notice Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that's not just a commandment to the 12 disciples. But let me talk about what preaching is first. Preaching is to herald or to proclaim the truth. Specifically in this case, Jesus is talking about the gospel. And I'll talk about the gospel in just a minute. But let me read to you an interesting report that I saw that makes this come alive even more, and sadly so. A summary of a report from Pew Research Center, and that's an established research organization, says religion seems to be a subject many people avoid. About half of U.S. adults tell us they seldom, and that's 33%, or never, 16%, talk about religion with people outside their family. And roughly 4 in 10 say they seldom or never discuss religion even with members of their immediate family. And when the researchers ask, what do you do when someone disagrees with you about religion, just 10% of evangelicals say they try to persuade the person to change their mind. The vast majority of evangelical Protestants, that's us, try to understand the person's beliefs and agree to disagree, while about 1 in 6 say they avoid discussing religion with the person altogether. That's pretty shocking. Now just think with me for a second. And you've heard stories like this, but let's just reiterate the point. No one had any problem, if you're a UVA fan, celebrating the championship on Monday night. Most of us who've been following the team throughout the year were sitting on the edges of our seats. Some people were pacing the floor. Some people were about to throw up. In fact, we were talking to a business owner right down the road here. He says, I had to turn it off because I just knew I was going to throw up. If you watched that and you're a part of the UVA football fandom, if you will, you knew what it was like to be excited to the point where you just were about to jump out of your skin. And you don't have any problem telling anybody that you're a fan. Yesterday, I wore my Walmart National Championship t-shirt. I didn't mind doing that. I didn't want to pay the high-priced one. So we went to Walmart. We found some nice ones there. I don't mind telling people that. For some reason, though, people are terrified to tell people about eternal life. That is a staggering, sad reality. We as God's people, I believe, and I'm going to give you several points here. Well, let me just go on through that now because this will make the point for me. I'm going to give you 6 quick points here on why people don't proclaim the truth. There are many, many of them. These are just 6 of them that I came up with. Number one, I think this is accurate. That's the preacher's job. Amen. That's why we pay him. Thank you. I'm glad we have an agreement with all of that. Right? So sit back, relax, enjoy the ride. You don't have to do anything. No, people will say, no, that's the preacher's job. That's why we pay him. Well, guess what? God does not agree with that. In fact, Mark 16:15, this is the text, Jesus says what? Go and do what? Preach! He's not just talking to the 12 disciples. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because Peter, later in his writings in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, will say, as a reminder to the Hebrew people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you said, Pastor, you just said he proclaimed, Peter was writing to the Hebrew people. Yes, he was. Hebrew people who had come to Christ. These were Jews who had given their life to the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he reminds them, look, you were chosen by God as a people for God's own possession. You are a part of the Hebrew clan. But now guess what? God has made you the church. It is your job to go and proclaim the truth. Now notice what he says here about this. Well, let me be clear about this. The word proclaim is what you think it is. It's to advertise. It's to publish. In other words, make it known. That's what the Lord's commandment is here. Make known the gospel. But he uses a word here, excellencies. That's a beautiful word. It really means the ability to perform heroic deeds. And Jesus certainly did that, didn't he? Can you imagine if you were living in the time of Jesus and you saw him do the things that he did? I mean, YouTube would be flooded with the videos of Jesus' examples and testimonies, right? I mean, there are some amazing things on YouTube, on Instagram, things that people post today. Can you imagine what it would look like when Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb? Can you imagine when Jesus just reaches over and he touches the dead body of the woman's son and he sits up? You imagine what people would do in sharing that? They would have 50 million likes on their Facebook page. Well, God is saying to us, listen, we have the privilege, you and I have the privilege of telling the world about the resurrected Christ. Psalm 107, one of my favorite verses, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's not a suggestion. Whom he has redeemed, where? From the hand of the enemy, the adversary. Redeemed here is the word to be, it's an interesting word. It means to be next of kin. You remember the story of Ruth? Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. But as such, it really means to buy back what rightfully belongs to you, is what that means. Whether it be property or in Ruth's case, to marry the widow here, or to purchase, to ransom. So redeem. Let the redeemed, those who have been bought back from what? Satan's clutches, from the darkness. We've been purchased. I love the paraphrase. If you have the message, and that's what that is, it's a paraphrase of the translation of the original language. So it's a paraphrase of a paraphrase. Here's how it writes or reads. All of you set free by God. Tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression. That's a good translation, isn't it? All of you set free by God, tell the world. Pretty clear. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus says, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Charlottesville, Virginia, in the days of this writing, was a remote part of the earth. And we have the gospel with us today. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. Listen, it's not just the pastor's job. The boys who won Monday night didn't go out there single-handedly to play that game. Any of us who know anything about sports or anything that works like a sports kind of a thing or a team focus knows there cannot be any one-man show. Everyone's a part of the team. God created the church to glorify Him, but to be a force in the world that would reach souls and as many as possible would come to Him. That's our job. We're a team. This is us. One of the things that Tony would talk about was always giving credit to the boys. He never took credit for himself in any of the interviews, if you watched carefully. Because he understood it took each one of them in their own unique ways to win the national title. It takes all of us to reach the world, to reach our community, to reach our neighbors. So it's not just the preacher's job. Here's the second thing. I think people don't proclaim the truth because they think they're selling something. Or like they're in some kind of campaign trail for Jesus. I really do get that sense. I think people kind of shy away because they feel like they're trying to convince somebody to buy the latest vacuum cleaner. You know, they're going up to the door or to their neighbor, their coworker, and they're coming up with all these things to try to convince a person that you need Jesus. Here's the sales pitch. If that's what you're thinking, hey, He will save your soul for all eternity. Beat that, Hoover. I mean, you see what I'm saying here? I mean, at some point, beloved, we've got to get past the facade of just being salespeople and understand that if we have truly been bought out of the pit of hell, we have a message to proclaim. And we don't need to be ashamed of who hears it. Because the reality is they need to hear it. They need to know that their soul can be redeemed, that they can be bought out of the darkness. Colossians 1:13. You've heard me mention it many times because it's another favorite verse. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom we have, there's the word redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God did it, beloved. God did it. God opened your heart, if you're born again, so that you would believe and you would put your trust in Him. And now He says, go tell the world. Go tell the world. Acts 26:16. Get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. This is the message to Paul. To open, listen, here's the message. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Do you know what caused the boys to win the basketball game the other night? Every player on the team was committed to each other. And they were committed to the cause. They all worked in unison and harmony, lived together, practiced together, lived life together, whatever was necessary because they were committed to one goal, which was to bear the name champions. Jesus' message to the church is, go so that people will be freed from the darkness. Go together. Do it in unison. Do it in oneness. Proclaim the truth. And don't be afraid to do so, which is the third point. Often people just simply don't proclaim because they're afraid. They're just flat out afraid. One of the best illustrations in the Bible that I can think of, one of my heroes is Moses. Can I just give you his comments? Because fear gave him a lot of excuses. And he just had a heart of fear. He had been in Egypt for a lot of years, moved out of Egypt to a place that he didn't know anything about, left there for 40 years as a shepherd, thought his life was basically over until God appeared and showed him some new things. And the first thing he says to God when God says, hey, Moses, you're my man. I'm sending you back to Pharaoh to tell the Pharaoh that I'm about to get my people out of Egypt. That was the message. Okay? Now, I can't really put that into a modern day example other than saying that might be like going to one of the most wicked world leaders that we have on the planet today and say, hey, I'm here to tell you, bub, that you need to do this to whatever. It's kind of like that. But here's Moses' response. Lord, I'm not important enough. You hear the fear in that? People will often feel that way, but who am I? That's what Moses says in Exodus 3. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? Well, let's just translate that to us. Here, I believe, would be God's answer. Now, he does give him an answer, but I'm not going to share that this morning, but let's talk about us for a second. I think when we say that, Lord, who am I to share the gospel? God would say, all right, let's talk about that for a second. I formed you. I made you. I fashioned you. I created your soul. Don't try to tell me that you don't have what you need. Do you see the point? Here's Moses' next question. Well, what if I can't answer their questions? I mean, we've been there, right? I've had, I don't know how many people say to me, I can't talk to anybody because I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, number one, you need to learn. Okay, that's just the truth. I'm not being ugly, you just need to learn. That's why we study the Bible regularly. Moses said this, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they will say to me, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? And God gives him the answer. You tell him I am that I am. That's all you need to tell him, Moses. But we come up with a lot of reasons as to why we can't answer, we can't go because I don't know enough. I can't answer the question. That's just fear-based. That's just fear. Here's another one Moses said. What if they don't believe me? Well, that's a real possibility. Exodus 4. Moses said, what if they'll not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you, you idiot. I mean, that's kind of the inference there, right? But you hear that kind of thought in our own minds. What if I'm not going to go to somebody and tell them about a man who came to the earth and says he gave his life for me and they're not going to believe me. Moses says, hey, you know, here, as he's kind of going down the notch of the list here, I don't speak well. I mean, I can't get my words out. You know, some people will say that, right? I'm not a good speaker. I don't know how to put things together. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent neither recently nor in time past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God's response is, Moses, 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 Moses. Who made your tongue? Who gave you your mouth? In other words, who put you in the neighborhood that you live in? Who gave you your facial features? Who gave your bodily looks? Who gave you the husband or wife that you have, the children that you have, the job that you have? Who gave you all of that stuff? Don't worry about that. Finally, Moses, pushing the limit, says, I just can't do it. I just can't do it, Lord. Find somebody else. That's what he says in verse 13. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And you know what, beloved? That is 98% of the people who profess to be believers. Get somebody else to do it. It's just fear. It's just fear. But listen to this beauty. Fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. Listen to the verses. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of, in the New American Standard translation, it's timidity. God has not done that. Just listen to the words. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Then what has he given us? Power, love, and discipline. Power. Power. That's what God has given to us. He's not given us fear. So we're saying, so where's fear coming from? Well, obviously it's coming from the enemy. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Imagine the peace that Jesus has. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be what? Fearful. Because fear is not of the Lord. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. You know what Jesus is saying there through the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews there in Rome? He said to the church in Rome, he's saying, look, When you were unsaved, you were bound up in all kinds of fear. That's what he's saying. You lived by fear. You walked by fear. You did everything by fear. That's how you operated. But when I saved you, all of that was broken through. The knots were untied. The ropes were cut. Everything that was binding you now is open for you to live the life that I've called you to live. Now go and preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Why? Because we have our eye on the goal, which is to rescue people. People need to be saved. John 8:44, speaking about Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he wants us to believe that. And just as an encouragement, Jesus would follow those words in John's gospel, all these in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. You know, one of the greatest things in the world is to be able to witness to somebody and to watch their life begin to change. And to see, to be a part of the joy of their life coming to Christ and knowing that there was nothing that you did in and of yourself, but seeing the Holy Spirit's work through all of that. You know, for those of you that have actually spent time trying to reach people with the gospel, you'll know that you're just like Moses and you fumble over your words and you fumble over your thoughts and you can't make this or that work out and you try to plan this and that and something goes haywire and it just all becomes a big mess and you throw up your hands and you say, Lord, this is not working. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. Because I'm going to get the glory for this. You just keep going, and I'll take care of it. And how he takes care of it is by sending us the helper, so that he's alongside of us and in us, sharing the gospel through us. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 14:29. I've told you what's going to happen, so that when it happens, you may believe. You know what I notice about basketball people? There's no one-man show. That's what I was saying a second ago. It was a collective team. There's no one guy on the floor. As awesome as Ty Jerome is, he could not have won that game by himself. As awesome as DeAndre Hunter is, there's no way he could have single-handedly beaten Texas Tech. No way. He couldn't have done it. It took all of them. There is no reason for anyone to be a one-man show. God has said, go, church. Church, go. Go. Preach. Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the light. Go. And the fourth reason we give God is often, again, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to him. Kind of like Moses. I want to share with you some things that you should know, and I want to spend just a second here because it's basic, but that's okay. We need basic right now. Number one, don't feel like you got to have some kind of pre-planned program in your mind. Often people have sat through all kinds of studies, and they're good. I've been through many of those. I remember when I was going through Evangelism Explosion. It was about a 12-week course in seminary, and we every Saturday would go out door-to-door, knocking on people's doors in their neighborhood or picking up when they're in the yard and trying to talk to them about the gospel. And I remember one guy I was going out with that was with me in seminary, and he had this memorized so perfectly that we walked up to the guy and he asked him the first diagnostic question, and the guy answered it properly, and he looked at me and said, okay, we're good, we can go. Because he was just checking a block. You see, so get rid of the pre-planned, programmed ideas unless they're just a helpful kind of thing. Here's what people need to know. Okay, you ready for this? If you don't hear anything else, this is what you need to know. Number one is get the gospel right. Get the gospel right. You say, what is the gospel? Here's a quote. The heart of the gospel is this, that God bridged the gap between sinful humans and his holiness. Holiness of God, sinfulness of man, God brought it together. And he did it through the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Here's what you need to say to people. God is holy, and you're not. Neither am I. That's fundamental. It's like bouncing a basketball, folks. The fundamental of basketball is you can't win a national championship if you don't know how to bounce a ball. When I was coaching, I used to tell the kids, get on the line. We're going to run suicides. Oh, God, I'm not going to run. I'm going to run. Oh, hey, run. Listen, you can't play if you can't breathe. Right? The fundamental of the gospel is God is holy and we're not. It's got to start there. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Peter would reiterate that in his letter, 1 Peter 1:16. Second thing you need to know is God made a way to make us holy. God's holy, we're not. He made a way to make us holy, and that was through Jesus. How did he do that? Well, because Jesus is God. Jesus came in the flesh, John 1:1 through John 14. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was God, he became a man. Philippians 2:8 through 11. And because he was God, he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And because he was God and was without sin, he was the one who was able to pay the debt of our sin. 1 Peter 2:24. And because he was all of those things and was able to pay the debt of our sin, he culminated it all by rising from the dead. He came back to life. God is holy. Man is nowhere close to that. And because of that, there is a penalty to pay, which is number three. You have to tell them what God demands. This is often what we leave out. We often will talk about the holiness of God. We'll often talk about how we need a Savior, but we'll often leave out the demands that God has against all who are sinners. And that is, number one, the demand is you must repent. In other words, you have to turn away from your sin. You have to do that. Acts 17, 30 through 31. And then you surrender to Christ. It's not just enough that I'm going this way and I turn around, but that I'm turning around to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I'm going this way, and I recognize that I'm not holy, and God demands something of me, and that is I have to repent. I have to turn away from that sin, but I don't just turn away and start going all the way out in the world again. I turn to Jesus. Because he is the one who pays the debt. He is the completer of all of this. And so I surrender to him, not just as the Savior, but I acknowledge him as Lord. I confess him as Lord, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it all is really great to that point as well. Often that's a challenging spot, but here's where it really gets tough, is when you tell people, okay, now there's going to be a cost that you're going to have to pay. There's going to have to be some price that you're going to have to pay. You say, I thought Jesus paid the debt of my sin. He did. And he will pay all of it. But he's also going to ask you for something, and that is that you break away from those and the things of this world that keep you from being what he wants you to be. There's a payment to pay. That's what our responsibility is. Let me just read this in Luke 14:25 through 33. And if you're serious enough after the service or sometime this week and you want these verses, I'll give them to you because I know they're not on the back of your bulletin. Large crowds were going along with him. Imagine that scene just for a minute. Large crowds. Don't know what the number is. Just large. Lots of people. And he turns to them, and I just imagine that scene in my mind a lot of times as Jesus is walking by. And you know, the average person would say, man, look at all these folks. I am successful. Look at these people following me. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He turns to them and he says, if anyone, in verse 26, comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, or children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? If you skip down to verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now Jesus said that because he understood the heart of man. Man has a real hard time of letting go of his things, his stuff, which translates into a heart problem. We often don't follow God and don't do what God calls us to do because we want to hold on to the stuff that we've accumulated. Whether it be things or pride or ego or a good job that makes us the boss and everybody listens to us or whatever it might be, you name it. But Jesus says here, look, there cannot be anything in place, not your children, not your father, not your mother, brother, sister, anybody. Nobody else can be more important than me. Now, this word hate here is not the same word in the sense that we would think of it. He's talking about completely reject anything that would be put in place of me. And then finally, we have to urge people to follow Christ. They got to understand who Jesus is. They got to understand God's holiness. They got to understand that they need to repent. They've got to turn to Him. They got to understand there's a cost to pay, a price to pay. Listen, there are going to be times when we have to stand on the truth because of Jesus, not because of the person. Debbie and I have a friend of ours who just came to us just the other day. We saw him down at the gym, and he came up to us, and he says, "Hey, guys, I just want you to know something." He says, "I finally come to faith." What a blessing. And here's the thing. He's living with a young lady. And we were talking about how there's going to come a point where the Lord's going to make you make a decision. It's part of the cost. We got to do some things here. We're going to have to make some decisions about who we're really following here. You see, it's easy to follow an NCAA March Madness championship date. But these boys, let's go back to that for a second. Those boys put a lot on the line of their lives in order to get that championship. My coach, Lincoln might remember this because we played basketball against each other, different high schools, but my coach at the time in the early 80s was a guy named Ed Frazier. He was a starter for a Virginia Tech basketball team the year they won the NIT championship up in the gardens up in New York. And when I was in high school, believe it or not, you don't have to believe this, but there were some colleges that were interested in me playing basketball. I thought, well, don't say that too loudly. Some smaller schools, but nonetheless, there were some that were interested. And Ed Frazier came to me and he said, "Bruce, as your coach, I'm telling you this." He says, "Unless you love the game of basketball, don't do it. Because you will eat, breathe, sleep basketball all 4 years of college. There is a cost, there's a commitment to be paid in order to do this thing. Yes, the payoff is awesome, but you better be willing to pay the price." How many of you parents have said to your kids, "Hey, you want to play basketball? County league, something like that? Oh, yeah. And they go to the first game, and they come off the field, and they're, whether it's soccer or whatever, and they say, "I stink at this. I don't even know how to do any of this. I want to quit." And you say, "Well, have you been practicing?" "Well, no." "Well, you need to get out there and do layups and do dribble drills and do all these different kind of things." "Well, I don't want to do any of that." "Okay, well, then you don't really want the prize." You see, it comes down to the same thing spiritually in my mind. It comes down to the fact that if we really want people to join us in the kingdom, we'll be willing to live our lives paying the price. You see where the division starts to occur? And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in his talk of the people. He's walking along. This crowd is behind him. He realized what's the problem. He turns to them and says, "Look, folks, you got to understand this. If you really want this thing to turn out the way that you think it's going to turn out, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There are going to be people that are not going to want to hear what you have to say. There are going to be people in your own family that are going to reject you. And they're going to think you're some kind of freak." The question is, what do you think of the end goal? For the boys on Monday night, go ask them. Go see if you can find them and ask them right now, was all of the sacrifice worth it? Were all the years of the kid games, the Saturday afternoons, the travel ball, all that stuff, was it worth it? And they're going to say, absolutely. You know what our friend said to me the other day at the gym? He says, "The only thing I regret right now is that I didn't do this a long time ago." That's what he said. The only thing I regret is that I didn't give my life to the Lord a long time ago. And that's typical. All right, let's keep going. I'll be done. People don't proclaim the truth because people don't really love Jesus. I mean, it's just basic. That's not rocket science. Jesus said it himself back in John chapter 14, if you love me, here's the gauntlet, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You say, which commandments, Lord? All of them. We've got lots of examples of people that tried to keep some of them, right? Which commandments are we talking about? Well, today we're talking about preach the word. Proclaim the excellencies. If you love me, then do it. Verse 24, the same chapter. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Pretty simple. Doesn't have to be a deep conversation. Jesus understands that. He says, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you don't love me, you won't do it. Bottom line. Why? Because the flesh does what the flesh wants to do every single time. And lastly, people don't proclaim the gospel because they just are not saved. They themselves don't have a gospel to proclaim. They don't know the Lord. Oh, they may be part of the church. And I'm talking about the physical church here on earth. But they're not a part of the heavenly church, the true church. John 8, 43, 45. Why do you not understand what I'm saying, Jesus says? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. In other words, again, Jesus is drawing a very clear defining line. You know why you don't follow me? It's because the heavenly father is not your father. Your father is Satan. There are no other fathers. It's either God or Satan. And the reason people don't proclaim the truth in this last point is because they truly are not of the Father. That's it. I don't mean to be hurtful with that. I don't think God means to be hurtful with that. I think he's just simply telling the truth. I love this quote here that I read from an author, I don't remember who it was, said, a son will manifest his father's characteristics. And that's true. Every time I'm out somewhere, I'll see somebody, and Debbie gets so tired of this, I'll look at somebody and I'll say, hey, that person looks just like so-and-so. That person looks just like so-and-so. That person looks just like so-and-so. Well, the characteristics come out as well, don't they? The same is true. If you are a true believer, the characteristics of your father will come out. That's basic. That is genetics 101. Ephesians 5. Paul says, okay, knowing all of this, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do you know what this tells me? If you notice also, on Monday night, there were lots and lots and lots of people in the crowd. Lots of people in the crowd. And there were so many coaches in the crowd, man, saying do this and do that. And there were so many referees in the crowd. And they were telling the refs what to do on the floor. And, you know, everybody's got the answer. But there were only a few boys out there on the floor playing. That was the team. The team isn't out here. The team is the guys in the game that are on the bench. Listen, the true church, beloved, is not the arena of people that say they follow Jesus. The true arena of the church are the people who are in the mix of it all, sharing their life passionately with people as every opportunity comes along. That's the true church. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, am I really a part of the true church? Am I really a believer in Christ? Am I truly born again? Becomes very easy. Then do the work of your Father. Preach the gospel to every soul that comes along that you have the opportunity to do so. And stop living in fear. Stop coming up with excuses for why you can't do it. If you really love him, then tell the world you love him. And He will honor that. And He will give you a joy in your heart like you've never believed. To help you, I want to give you a couple tools here. And with the help of our trusty assistants in the back, we're going to show a couple videos here. But let me just give you, hopefully these will work. And I'm saying hopefully because those of you who are here Wednesday night, I was trying to show a video and Hamp and Christy were back there trying to get it to work. And all of a sudden the computer decided it didn't want it to have any volume. And this is a fairly new computer. So this morning Hamp comes, well, back up. They had to scurry around and get it all working up here kind of manually, so to speak. And then they had to be in here trying to redo the computer. Okay, and you're saying, yeah, that's just technical glitches. Oh, yeah, right. It just happens to be Easter week, right? It just happens to be that I'm preaching on salvation. It just happens to be that we're in the middle of a fast for lost souls. It just happens to be that on Wednesday night I'm preaching on angels and demons and Biagio's preaching on the resurrection. Debbie's talking about covenant. You see, all those just happen to be, right? No. We live in a spiritual world. We live in a very demon-possessed world that wants to stop the saints of God from moving forward. But hey, listen, we're a national championship team. In fact, let's go beyond that. We're a universal championship team. Our Father has already won the game. Amen? He's already won. But He's given us the joy of being a part of the victory celebration. And that day is going to come when we hear the trumpet call. And the Lord says, come up here. And then the party's going to start. What JBJ just celebrated on Saturday is going to be the sound of a mouse cry in the presence of a sea of people who are shouting hallelujahs to the glory of our King and our Savior. Don't you want people to be a part of that? I mean, don't you just want people to enjoy that same fellowship? And to listen to the blessed rejoicing of those heavenly choirs of angels that sing day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. 24/7, they are in the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Folks, I want to be a part of that. And I want every one of you to come along with me. And I want us to take as many people as we can possibly take. And to do everything that we can possibly do to get them the truth in their hands. It's up to them to do with it what they're going to do with it. I can place a basketball in the hands of a kid, but it's up to him or her to do something with it. But we can sure spread the message. Amen? So let me give you a couple tools here. There are a couple videos here, and then I'm going to hand out a couple things here, and then we'll close and we'll go. Okay, so Chris, if we'll go ahead and show those. I think the first one is called Life Conversation. Okay, it is something that you can put actually on your phone. Okay, if you just go to the App Store and you type in Life Conversation Guide, it'll pop up with a thing that'll do what we're going to see right here. It's the presentation of the gospel in swiping form on your phone. This little booklet gives us the same information. Now, I've ordered some of these, some in Spanish, some in English, and we're going to put them out for you. We'll give them out when they come in. I was hoping they were going to be here today, but it walks you through. You could give this to somebody and it would do it for you. So my idea is, you know, if you're just like Moses and you're just terrified, again, my thought is you could just walk up to somebody like this backwards. They never have to see your face. They don't have to know where you live. I mean, you can go like this. You can slip it through the dark or whatever, you know, hide it under something, whatever, to give it to them, and God will use it. All right? The second thing is, sorry, Chris, I know you told you to go ahead. The second thing is a little film called The Story. You can also put this on your phone. It's a little 4 or 5 minute presentation. You're going to watch it here that gives the time of the creation to the resurrection. It's a beautiful gospel presentation in animated form. Both of those are on my phone right now. If you can't say anything, you just say, hey, come here, watch this. And I go, oh, wow, that's cool. And you won't have to do anything. Just, you know, you might have to hold your arm up a little bit. You might have to get, you know, put your elbow down on the table like this or something like that. You won't have to say anything. Okay, so let's watch those, and then I want to give you a couple other things that will be done.
surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering, violence, poverty, pain, and death around us. Brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work. In contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design around us. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose, to worship Him and walk with Him. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God, in this life and for all of eternity. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions, trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. At this point, we need a remedy, some good news. Because of His love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. Believing, we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. When God restores our relationship to Him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to be restored, the same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to recover His design and assures us of His presence in this life and for all of eternity.
There is only one story that answers life's most essential questions and gives a lasting sense of purpose and meaning. It's the story that inspires all other stories. It's the true story that defines every one of us. This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything into being. With a word, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed for life to flourish. Everything God made was gloriously good and breathtakingly perfect. The highlight of God's creation was the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God entrusted everything He created to His beloved children, giving just one rule. They were not to eat fruit from a specific tree. They lived in loving obedience, worshiping God as their heavenly Father, and enjoying perfect harmony with creation, each other, and God. Considering our world today, its obvious perfect peace didn't last. Turmoil, war, sickness, troubles. We each have our share. What went wrong? It started when a fallen angel named Satan grew jealous of God and determined to ruin the perfection of creation. Satan took the form of a serpent and enticed Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and rebel against His one rule. In disobedience, they ate the fruit, and peace unraveled, ushering in sin and death, which still plagues us today. If we are honest, we are very much like Adam and Eve. We all rebel against our Heavenly Father, making our hearts heavy with fear, guilt, and shame. Our bodies are weary with sickness, disease, and death. Earth is afflicted with storms, calamities, and disasters. Even worse, sin has separated us from God, causing a permanent divide, a miserable separation called hell. The fallout of sin has been catastrophic. It's inescapable with no way to fix it, leaving us all to wonder, is there any hope? The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching